We wish everyone a happy New Year's Eve. We're on the end of 2017. I've already written down 2018 a few times. I had to do that at work. I was like, oh, just wrote in 2018 for the first time. And so we've got the end of the 2017 and the beginning of a new year. And as we enter into the new year, and we think back about the faithfulness of God to us, and he is faithful. And maybe you have borne a heavy cross this past year. Maybe you've had some struggle in your life, maybe something, some hardship. I was thinking as Brother Marion opened our service this morning and was praying for those, the persecuted church, and you think about like that going on right now, and you think about you and I here, we're coming together, and we're worshiping the Lord in liberty, and, you know, just thank God for the freedom that we have here, but there are many throughout our world that don't enjoy this as we do right now, but yet their God is just as real, amen, because we serve the same God, and he is not weak. As a matter of fact, I would guarantee you this morning, if you could speak to that church, the persecuted church, and those that may be going through severe hard times because of their faith, they would say, just as we say this morning, that God is faithful. Amen, that God is faithful, because it's in those times of hardship, at whatever level, really, that we find God to be faithful and that his word to be true. Amen, and that it becomes more and more alive to us, as much as we don't like to admit it, probably more so in the struggle than it does in the good times. Amen, that God shows himself to be real. And in reality, I mean, he never, ever in his word promised us that everything would just go smoothly and perfectly. As a matter of fact, he told us just the opposite, that in this life you will have trouble. Amen. He said you'll have persecution, but he doesn't stop there, because he tells us, but I've overcome the world. Amen. And the Bible teaches us that greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world this morning. And so even though maybe 2017 brought some hardship into your life, you found God to be faithful, because you're still here this morning. Amen. That you found God to be true, and that whatever lies ahead, whatever is ahead for us in 2018, the same God will bring us through it. Amen. Because I believe that God, he says, I am the same yesterday, today, forever. I change not. And so we do, as we kind of take this time look at our own lives, look at our walk, and examine ourselves and say, Father, I'd help us to be faithful, because you're faithful. And that brings us to our title this morning. I told you to turn to Luke chapter number 16, verse number 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain man, rich man, which had a steward. It says, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and set down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80, or 80. It says, and the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of the world in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, how shall ye give that in another man's? Who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so that's in Luke chapter number 16. Let's be turning now, if you would, to Joshua chapter number 24. Put a bookmark there in Luke chapter number 16 as we read through that. You probably, as you were reading it and following along, could see some very difficult passages there, and I will admit to you, you would be absolutely correct. And I tried to avoid this Luke 16, but I kept coming back to it this past week in my reading, and so finally I just gave in. So, okay, Lord, we're going to read Luke chapter number 16 this Sunday morning and see how you would have us to go. I was even looking at some other references, and to be honest with you, none of them were helpful. And I was listening to one of the foremost theologians of our day, and he introduced that same text there in Luke chapter number 16 and said they were going through the book of Luke, and he said, we just finished Luke 15. I would like to go to Luke chapter number 17 and avoid Luke 15 altogether. And he said the reason being is because it is a very difficult passage, and this guy is a noted theologian, or was actually just passed away this past week, R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite ones. And so he freely admitted that he would like to completely skip Luke chapter number 16. And here I am this morning, not having to go there, but for some reason, here we are in Luke chapter number 16. So I'm not going to give you all the answers this morning, but I do think that we can come away with a message for this, from this text today. So, but let's go to Joshua chapter number 24 before we get back to Luke chapter number 16. And if the Lord will, and we stay in Joshua 24, we may never get back to Luke chapter number 16, and we'll just see how the Lord leads us today. But Joshua chapter number 24, let's start with verse number 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. I know we're jumping in the middle here. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. He says, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will he turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you. lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Amen. Very familiar text to us, very familiar passage. If we've been in church any length of time, how many times have you heard that, heard the preacher get up behind the pulpit and say those words, choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. That there was a choice that was set before the people through Joshua. If you'll remember how the text started here, it says, now therefore, he said, serve him in sincerity and in truth. That Joshua was speaking, thus saith the Lord. Before this, really kind of to get a feel of what's going on here in this particular passage, that the people of Israel have come into the land. God has drove out the people, the inhabitants of the land. There are some that were remaining. You can read that earlier on in an earlier chapter, those that dwelt in the land. But we do find that God has given them rest from war. He's given the land rest from war. That earlier on in this same book of Joshua, we find that all that God had promised he would do through the mouth of Moses, his prophet, it said that he had done. All the things that he said he would do, he did. Just as God was faithful, he said, I'm going to drive out the inhabitants. He said, I'm going to, in one place, talked about how that he was going to send hornets into the land, or a bunch of bees that would go into the land and drive out the inhabitants. Not that he would use the people of Israel to do it, but he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send hornets and they're going to drive out the people and they're going to be gone. And then you can come and inhabit their land. You can reap from their crops. You can sow the seed there in the ground that they had plowed. And so all in all, that was that God brought them out, he said, and brought them in to the land of Canaan with a high hand. And so we find that here. We find that Joshua has called all the children of Israel and the leaders together unto Shechem, just as the earlier in these chapters you can find where they had begun to hand out the inheritances to the different tribes. You can go through the different tribes' names and look at the land that was given to them, and that they had received this inheritance. But as they had gone to their places, I looked and it says he called them back unto Shechem, which was sort of a central location, I guess. I tried to find it on the map. It's one of those little bitty words mapped, and I had a hard time finding Shechem. And then it was one of so small that I was doing that deal right there when I was trying to find exactly where Shechem was, because it seems like that's becoming more and more difficult for me. I can no longer read the small words on a dime, and my arm is going to have to try to get out just a little bit longer. But the point is this, that Shechem was in a central location. There was much that had happened there in that particular area. For instance, that's where God had, where Jacob had received word from the Lord. And it says that he called the people unto them there in Shechem, and that he had told them to put away their idol gods. And he took the idols that were there present amongst the people. And it says that he buried them under an oak near Shechem. Well, here we find the children of Israel come together at the word of Joshua once again. And it says there in verse number 1 of chapter number 24. Well, look at verse 22, or verse number 2 of 24. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So Joshua stood up and began to speak the words of the Lord. These were not his own words. This was not just a message from Joshua. This was not just encouraging words and a good message and 3 points in a poem. But this was Joshua speaking, thus saith the Lord. Amen. How many knows we need to hear from God? Amen. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. It's my desire that God would use the voice of a mere man and speak his word this morning. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And from that point on, Joshua began to talk about how that God had delivered their fathers from the land of Egypt. Amen. How that God had, with a mighty hand, brought them out. If you would read down through there in chapter number 24, maybe do that on your own if you get some time. And it will talk about how that he had delivered them, how he had moved, and all the great works of the Lord, that he had driven out the enemies from the land and had gave it to them, how that, you know, they had overcome many obstacles that were in their way. And so when he gets to this point and he presents them with this question, he says, now, therefore, in verse number 24, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Amen. Just serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. That was it. That was the command. Do this. Not in hypocrisy, not in lies and deceit, but serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. And he says, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now that phrase, other side of the flood, might throw you a little bit. It's used over and over throughout scripture, and particularly it's used with respect to Abraham and how that he had served other gods on the other side of the flood. It talked about, now that wasn't the great flood, but that was with respect to a river, maybe particularly the river Euphrates, because we know that Abraham didn't live on the other side of the flood. He lived on this side of the great flood. And so when we think about Abraham and his father, they had served other gods on the other side of the flood. Amen. But when God called Abraham out and spoke to him and said, serve me. Amen. Follow me. I want you to go into a land that I will show you. And so you know what Abraham had to do? Abraham had to forsake the gods on the other side of the flood. Amen. And serve the true living God. And that's really the command that Joshua is giving here unto the people of Israel as he called them unto Shechem once again. And he says, therefore, serve the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, here's the big one there in verse number 15. He says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, or if you think that's a bad decision, if you think that's the wrong thing to do to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. Amen? If you're going to serve, he says, he gives them two choices here. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, amen, if that's your choice, if that's the ones you want to serve, then if you want to go after them, worship the gods of your ancestors, then do that. He says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So there's your two choices. You can serve the gods of your ancestors, your father served on the other side of the flood, or you can worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, I want to make mention of this morning because I know that we understand this, but I want us to see that as the apostle Paul told those people there, I guess it was in Ephesus when they were making those idols and to Diana and the different gods, and they were worshiping these other gods. And if you remember how that there was one particular man and others that were making their living off of creating these gods made of wood or made of different, whether it be gold or some other material, and they were making it with their own hands, and that the apostle Paul began to preach, and as the man stood up that day and kind of was trying to raise up a storm against the apostle Paul, and said that Paul was preaching that they be God, no gods. They be no gods which are made with hands. Amen. So what does that tell us this morning? It says you can worship another god, but you're worshiping no god at all. Because there's only one true God. Amen. There's only one that has all power. Now that's the one that's God. There's only one sovereign. Amen. There's only one that's in full control. The psalmist tells us this in Psalms chapter number 115. He says this, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. That's their idols. It says they have mouths, but they don't speak. This is not, I'm not quoting this verbatim, but they have ears, but they can't hear. Eyes, they can't see. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, and they walk not. They have a throat, and they cannot speak. It says they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So the psalmist is saying this basically, that when man makes gods, when man would create a god, they're going to create a god like them. Amen. They're going to create a god with their likeness and in their image. Amen. But he says this, that our God, if you're going to serve the living God, he says, you've got to fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity and truth and put away all these other gods, because our God, he tells us later in verse number 19, he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. He is holy and he is jealous. Amen. And he does not change. Amen. I know you guys keep hearing me say this, but I keep hearing other people make the same comment. Let me tell you, the same God that's in the Old Testament is the same God we're serving today. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. The same holy God there that came up, descended upon that mountain there in that wilderness when the children of Israel could not even so much as touch that mountain is the same God in whose presence we dwell today. He is as holy. Amen. He is as righteous. He is as jealous. Amen. You say, well, you're telling me that God is a jealous God? Absolutely. The scripture tells us that over and over again. What does that mean? It just simply means this, that he will not give his glory unto another. That if you're going to serve God, he must be first. Amen. He will not take a second place. If we're going to seek after his will and serve him, let's look at the question. He says, choose you this day. Choose. Make a choice. Make a distinction. Select who you're going to serve. He says, if you're going to serve the gods of your fathers, then serve them. If you're going to serve the gods of the land, then serve them. But Joshua says this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Me and my house are serving God. Now, you guys, and they give the right response. They say just like you think they would. Well, we can't forsake God. Look what all God did for us and all that he brought us through. Just as you just rehearsed there in the earlier part of this chapter, you told us all that God had delivered us from and brought us into this land and give us this inheritance. Of course we'll serve him. But Joshua says, you can't serve God. You can't serve God. Why? Because they were divided. Because their passions and their love and all that they were split in different directions. They were trying to serve the God made with hands and serve the one true living God. And Joshua said, you can't do that because God is holy and God is jealous and God will not forgive your sins. Now, that's something you don't hear very often, do you? God forgives sins, right? How many's glad God forgives sins this morning? But yet here we find where the prophet Joshua or the man of God here, Joshua, says God does not forgive sins. What does that mean? It means this, that if we are going to follow God, if we're going to walk with the Lord and we're going to say, I'm the child of God and I'm following him, then whom the Lord loves, how many knows he chastens? It's almost now, I'm not trying to put words in Joshua's mouth, but just kind of get the feel of the text here this morning. It's almost like Joshua saying, listen, if you're going to serve God half-heartedly, you'd be better off to follow the false gods. Amen? You'd be better off just to go full bore into this. Because if you're going to try to split hairs, you're going to try to go both directions. It's almost like I guess it was Elijah when he was stood there before the prophets of Baal. And he had called all of them to him there in the whole story of Ahab and that wicked woman Jezebel. And he called them to the Mount Carmel there. And he said it this way. This is another one of those that's familiar to us. He said this, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you halt between two opinions? Now that word halt there, when we say halt, we halt, you know, who goes there? You know, that type of thing. We mean stop, don't we? We mean halt, stop. Well, that's accurate. It means to hesitate or to pause. But it also means this, and we can find that when, I guess it was Jacob. Remember Jacob when he wrestled that angel there of the Lord? And he was wrestling with the angel all night long. And he says, I'm not going to turn you loose till you bless me. And the Bible says that angel touched him on his side. And he was what? He was halt from then on. What does that mean? It means he limped through life. Every time you saw Joshua from that point on, or Jacob, rather, every time you saw him, there he goes, limping through life. He just got a little gimp to his step, you know. Why? Because that angel had struck him on the side. And it says he was halt. Now, to be halt means limping. And so when Elijah was talking to those people there at Mount Carmel, he said, how long are you going to halt? How long are you going to limp through life? I mean, how many knows when you got divided devotions, you're going to limp through life? Amen. You're going to limp through it. Now, you'd be better off. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, the angel of the Lord there, Jesus spoke to him and said what? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. Now, that's coming from the angel of the Lord. Now, that's not me saying that this morning. That's from Revelation chapter 3. You can read that if you want to. He said this. He goes, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, how long are you halting between two opinions? Elijah told the people there. He says, if God be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve Baal. And, of course, those people didn't know what to say. In fact, they said not a word. And so when we come back here to Joshua and we find him doing this, here's the question. He says, choose you this day whom you will what? Serve. That's the question. Let's examine the question. Choose. Make a choice. We're called to make a decision this morning, aren't we? I mean, just as they were called right there and right next to Shechem and Joshua told them to choose, you and I this morning, it means that we're called to choose. Lot, when it says when he was brought there at the plains, it says that Lot chose him the plain of Jordan. Israel, when they were brought, it says they chose new gods. Amen. Israel chose a king. On and on it goes. The Bible says David chose him five smooth stones. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses chose rather to endure the afflictions of the righteous than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for choosing to do that. And so that the whole point there is that you have a choice to make whom you're going to serve. Choose who you will serve. See, why is he beating that up so bad? Because there's a lot of folks that think, well, it don't matter what I choose. It don't matter. Just whatever will be, will be. It's going to be what it's going to be. I've said that myself. Catch myself now sometimes saying, it'll be what it's going to be. Now, a lot of times it's going to be what you choose to be. Because your choice is going to affect your life. And he says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. That word serve there just means exactly what it means. It means to work. It means to toil. It means to be enslaved by, to be in bondage to. And so it's not like you say, well, you choose to be in bondage or not be in bondage. No, you're going to serve. You're going to serve. Amen? You're going to serve. The word serve there means to till, or to work the ground. And so you're going to work for someone. The Bible says that when God created the world and all that was in it, said he looked out after he'd done all the great things and created the land and separated the sea and all that he had done, and the animals and the birds and all that. And it says he looked out and he said there was no one that would serve. There was no one that would till the ground. It's the same word that's interpreted here with Joshua of to serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So there was no one that would serve. There was no one to work. And so what did God do? God made man. God created Adam and told him to work, told him to serve. See, a lot of people got this idea, well, it wasn't part of the original. No, God told Adam, go serve. Go till the ground, go work. Now, also, when they were pushed out of the garden, he told them, go serve. Go till the ground. Go work. God's called us to work. God's called us to serve, and you're going to serve someone. So Joshua says, you got to choose. Who are you going to work for? Man, choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. Serve. Serve the Lord, the Bible says, Psalm 2 and 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, serve the Lord. And the people answered, well, we're going to serve God. And before we leave here, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord, verse 21 there. And Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, am I reading too much into this morning? Or does it seem like Josh was saying, this is a witness against you or toward you? We're going to write this down. These stones that are here. So we're going to write it upon a stone, and this is going to be a covenant. This is going to be a reminder to you that you've chose to serve the Lord. This has been your choice. Amen. Now, it says, took a great stone, and he set it there, up there, under an oak, that it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Maybe it was that same oak that Jacob had buried those idols under. I don't know. Very possible. It's in the same area. But it says that he set it up. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. So they left Shechem. They went into their inheritance, or they went to their own land, the different tribes, different locations, and they all spread throughout the land with this witness against them or toward them that they said, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Now, what would have happened that day if they said, no, we're going to serve the gods of our fathers. We're going to serve the gods of the Amorites. Now, I will say this, it wouldn't have worked out well for them. But yet they've chosen here, said, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, this is the right choice. To serve the living God, to serve the true God. So, with all this in mind, let's go back to Luke, chapter number 16, and let's look at these words again. I know we won't be able to go through each of these texts, but I think we can see, you know, about this rich man that we read about that had a steward, a certain rich man, the Bible says, Luke 16. He had a steward. Now, a steward is one that would be over their household. A steward in the Bible days, you know, we don't really have stewards. At least I don't think you do. If you got people of means, then maybe you do. We had our kids. That was our stewards, which just meant this. They worked for us. They labored. They didn't manage. Now, a steward in the Bible times, they actually managed the property of a large residence. They didn't own it. They just managed it. And they would, you can read about throughout the Old Testament times when I was reading there about Joseph when he was in Egypt and talked about how that he had stewards that worked under him that managed the property, but, you know, he managed it as well. And so they were over a household, and, of course, their duties varied. It would be so menial as, you know, supervising meals or banquets. You can read about that in Esther chapter number 1 there, about the stewards that had organized the banquet there. And also in financial affairs, managing the business matters and different things pertaining to the household. And also they were watch over children, the master's children, and their servants as well. So they were just kind of overseers of this thing, of this property. And this rich man here, a man of means, obviously, being a certain rich man, he had a steward. And it says, in the same, or this particular steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, to waste them, I don't know, or I don't think anyway, that this was an embezzlement. Doesn't seem to be. I don't think he was skimming off the top. I don't think he was taking money and putting away, and one day he was going to have a good lump sum. It just seems like he was just careless with it. He just went about and he, you know, indiscriminately was throwing out cash or money or whatever it may have been. In particular here, it looked like it was oil and wheat that he had lent out to different people. It just means he squandered it or he scattered it. And so here he was fined that he was accused that him that he had wasted his goods. And of course, this rich man calls his steward to him and he says, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. Now, basically what he means there is we're going to check the books. We're going to find out exactly if what I'm hearing about your stewardship is true. And you're going to get fired. You're about to lose your job. You're going to no longer be my steward. Amen. I ain't going to ask you a question here. none of my business. But how many knows it ain't a good thing to get fired? Amen. We don't want to get fired. I'm looking this morning about four things to do if you're getting fired. So if y'all need to write this down, if you feel like your job's in jeopardy, maybe jot this down. Here's four things to do if you get fired. First, don't burn bridges. Makes sense, right? If you're getting fired, don't go back and let the boss have it. Don't tear into the old song Johnny Cash sang about the guy who was going to retire. When he got to the last day of his retirement, he was going to go punch his boss right in the nose. How many knows that's burning bridges? And so you don't want to go punching, can't remember the guy's name now, Lowell or something. I won't ask you if you know that song. But anyway, this guy was going to punch his old supervisor right in the nose. And so don't burn bridges. Here's number two, manage your emotions. Don't get too emotional. Here's number three, pick your battles, which basically means this, that don't sue. Don't just sue just because you got fired, but pick your battles. And here was the fourth one, start over. And so here this steward was about to lose his job. And so he controls his emotions. He does not let his Lord have it, but he begins to plan and pick his battles, and he starts over, and he says this. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So there was something that was hindering him from manual labor. Maybe he'd been serving his Lord for so long that he reached the age where he just went in a place where he'd go out and dig a ditch. For whatever reason, he says, I can't do this. He doesn't give us a reason. But he does tell us, I don't want to beg because I'm ashamed. He was too proud to beg. So didn't want to dig a ditch. He says, I'm too proud to beg. Those two things. So he goes, what am I going to do? He says, here's what I'll do. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who's they? The people he'd lend the money to. And what's interesting is now is he goes back and he tries to find the people that he had lent the money to, and apparently he didn't know, because he was so reckless and careless with his master's goods and was wasting it, he didn't even know what he'd given them. So he asked them. He says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? So it wasn't even in the book. He says, well, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And look at verse number 8 there. It says, and the Lord commended him. Or he applauded him. He said, good job. His Lord, I'm talking about the one that, you know, he'd been squandering his goods. But now, because his motivation was that when he got fired, when he lost his job, that he would have a place to turn back to. And so he went out to these people that owed and said, hey, you owe 100. Well, here, you give 50. And the guy's like, oh, great. Wrote down 50, handed him 50, and on his way. And he was going to remember that. Goes to the next one. He owes 100 measures of wheat. Write down 80. Good deal. I'll give you 80. So he gives him 80. And the whole time he's gaining, you know, some favor with these people that had owed this large sum of money. And so now he's got a place to turn back to. Well, his Lord sees it and commended him for it, or applauded him and said, good job, servant. Good job, steward. Look what he says. And commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then Jesus says this, for the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, this is where it really starts to get difficult in this passage. And if you think you're going to come away with some great understanding this morning, you may, but it's going to have to be the Spirit of God that reveals it unto you, because it probably won't be me at this point unless the Spirit of God really reveals something to me within the next 3 minutes. But it's this. He goes, the children of this generation, of their generation, wiser than the children of light. Now, there's one thing that I can understand this morning, is that when you think about children of light, in reference to the scripture, when the Bible talks about the children of light, Jesus says it over in John 12 and 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. And so that's how that's used in John. Ephesians 5 and 8 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So what we can come away with that there this morning is that a children of light would be one that the way has been revealed, right? Or the way has been shown or made clear. And there in Thessalonians, when it was talking about those of the last days, it said that you are the children of light so that you're not caught off guard. You should be able to see what's going on around you because you're children of the light. And just when Jesus talked about having the light, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so they had the light before them and the light was shining. And he says, believe on the light that ye may be children of the light. But here we find Jesus saying that the children of this generation were wiser than the children of light. And so being what? That this whole story that Jesus gives here to the disciples and all those that were around, it wasn't just the disciples, it was also the Pharisees, which is probably very relevant to our scripture this or to our text this morning. He said, the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You would expect the children of the light to have the wisdom. You would expect those that the light had shone for to know the way. That's what you would expect. And you would expect them to be wiser than the children of the generation in their generation, or the children of the world, as it's called here, the children of this world. And then he says in verse number 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you unto everlasting habitations. Now, that passage there, you can read and you can reference and do whatever you want to with it. And you're probably going to come around saying, I don't get it. Because that's what I did. Because it is a very difficult passage. But I will say this. I think we can get the understanding of the whole text together this morning is this. He says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Let's think about the story of the unjust servant here, or the steward. What did he do? He went out and made himself friends. He went out and took those that owed money and cut their debt in half or at least by 20% and said, give this. And so that's what he was doing. He was showing wisdom by making provision for himself when he was cast out of his stewardship. And that showed wisdom because he was preparing a way. And so here with Jesus' words here, he says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So Jesus is inviting people to make friends of mammon of unrighteousness. That's strange, isn't it? Does anybody else, does that strike you as strange? The mammon of unrighteousness. When you think about mammon in scripture, it's often referencing the wealth or riches or things. And the word unrighteous there, I did find it, a couple of different interpretations, but really the biggest one was that of iniquity or unjust or wrong. But it's also used with respect to like things that decay or things that rot or things that are fleeting. And how many times does Jesus give us a warning that riches are fleeting? And that they're here and they're gone. There's no guarantee there. There's no promise that wealth will be here today. I know we're entering into a new year and everybody's excited about the stock market's going up and all that, and the people are making money, and we had our 401k guy come in this past week and he's so excited. And I reckon he is because he just probably bought a brand new BMW or something. But for whatever reason, he was so excited because our 401k has gone up so much in 2017. And, you know, I'm sure it's Trump's fault or whatever. I don't know. I'm kidding. I don't know whose fault it is. But anyway, it's going up. It's raising and everybody's so excited. But let me tell you something, and you already know this for anybody that's lived any length of time, it's not going to stay there. Amen? It's going to come back down because that's just what wealth does. It ebbs and it flows. I don't care who's in office. I don't care what's there or what's going on. It ebbs and it flows. It goes up and it goes down. And that's just mammon. That's what mammon does. That's unrighteous mammon. You can't put your confidence in it. You can't put your trust in it. It's just that. It's here and it's gone. That's why Jesus told us to build our house on solid ground. Amen? But here's the point, is that you can't, and here's how Jesus wraps it up here with this whole story. He says, make to yourselves a mammon of unrighteousness that when you fail, and the word means to omit, when you fail, it's almost like he's saying, and you're going to fail. And when you fail, you'll have unto you an everlasting habitation. Now, a lot of people did this and with this and says, oh, is Jesus talking about heaven? Maybe, but I don't think so. It just means a perpetual tent or a perpetual dwelling place. And a lot of places that same word habitation is interpreted a tent or a tabernacle in reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. You know, it dwelled in tents. Why was it in tents? Because they moved it. It was temporary. Man, why did they dwell in tents there in the Feast of the Booths? Because they were in temporary dwelling places. And so when you think about a perpetual tent, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a tent my whole life. Tent is just something you go camping trip with if you like that kind of thing. That ain't my thing. I like to sit around a campfire and roast marshmallows and talk and all that stuff. But when it comes time to go to bed, how many knows I want to go to bed? Amen. Can I get amen? I got a couple there. Why? Because I don't want to sleep on the ground. I don't like a tent. It's a great idea and it looks fun. I'll look at the pictures and it's wilderness and all that. And I love that and it looks good, but let's do it. But then let's go back to the house and sleep because I don't like these temporary dwelling places. And so when Jesus is talking here, he says, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness so that when you omit, or that when you fail, or that when you, as the word he puts here, when ye fail, same word that Jesus used with respect to Peter, when he talked about Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would fail not. Amen. So Jesus prayed for Peter that he wouldn't fail. But here in this story, Jesus says, when you fail. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful the Bible teaches me that unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Man, so please don't leave here this morning saying, Brother Keith's saying we're all going to fail. I ain't saying that. Because I believe that there's a Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God dwelling, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, has quickened our mortal bodies and made us alive in Christ Jesus, that you and I can be more than conquerors through him. Amen. I'm not the only one to believe that apparently this morning. Amen. That there's a Spirit of God that's able to put his word in our mind and in our heart. Amen. That we might walk uprightly before God. Amen. That's the Spirit of God that's able to do that. Amen. That's able to bring things just as it did the book of Acts there, the disciples, that when something would happen, it says, and the Spirit of God brought to their remembrance. Amen. God, bring your word back to my remembrance, Lord. When temptation comes my way, when battles come my way, God, let it be your word that comes alive for me. Amen. Not my own desires, not my own passions, but God, your word. It says that when you fail, that you might have an everlasting habitation. You got something to turn back to. He says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That's not hard to get. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It says the children of this world are wiser than the children of the light. Why? Because they made themselves a habitation or a place to turn back to when they failed. But here Jesus goes on. Here's the way he ends it. And as far as I'm concerned, this is the same thing as Joshua standing before the children of Israel and saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him, just as Elijah did. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Here's the Joshua of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the deliverer, standing up once again before the people and says this, you can't serve God and mammon. Amen. Choose who you're going to serve. Choose whether you're going to serve God because he's God, or if you're going to serve stuff. You can't do both. You can't have two. He says, no servant can serve two masters, verse 13. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this morning, as we think about really that we're stewards of God, and that God has given to us His riches. Amen. He's given to us His riches. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. All that we have is given to us from God. Amen. We are the stewards. Peter says it this way. He says, all men are stewards. Now, the all men there is not all men. He said all men. He didn't mean all men. When we talk about all men, we ain't talking about all men. We're talking about those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Even those that are walking before God. Those that says, I choose to serve the living God. Man, not halted between two opinions. Not limping through life because I'm trying to serve God and trying to serve mammon, because you can't do both. Paul says this there in Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I mean, stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, if you want to count of us as anything, count of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. He says this, there's a requirement. Here it is this morning. There's a requirement for stewards. Say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I'm not a steward. No, you are a steward. Even as believers this morning, you are stewards. Peter says the all men there, you fall into that category, right, of the all men. I'll just read that for you. You can write it down if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It says, we're all stewards. And it's required of stewards. If my calling is that of a preacher, or a pastor, or a teacher, or whatever it might be, God hasn't required of me, thankfully, to have a great vocabulary. He hasn't required of me to be creative. He hasn't required of me that, you know, I would be flamboyant or... What's he required? Faithfulness. It's required of steward that a man be found faithful. Amen. Faithful. Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. And I want to leave that with you this morning as we leave 2017 and we enter 2018. Let a man so examine himself. Say, Father, God, I want to be faithful. Lord, I've served stuff long enough. I mean, I don't want to look for my perpetual habitation in stuff. I don't want a temporary dwelling place. I don't want a tent. Amen, but I want a city. Amen. I want a city on a hill. God, I want to be part of that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. God, we talked about the streets of gold, amen, the gates of pearl, walls of jasper. I want to dwell in that city. Man, that city where God himself is the light, where God himself shall wipe away all tear from our eye. God, that's my dwelling place. Not some temporary mammon of unrighteousness that's just going to decay. If that's what you're after, then go after that. But if you say, I choose God, 2018, let this be a year we say, Father, we choose you. We're going your way. God, all the other things, Lord, you're going to care for that. You're going to take care of my needs. I know you will. You promised it in your word. You're going to care. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why first? Well, because God is holy and God is jealous. Amen? And if you're going to call yourself a child, he's going to deal with you as he would deal with his children. Amen? And if you're going to follow God, understand this morning, this is a serious deal. We don't take this half-heartedly. We don't go about it flippantly. Say, oh, well, God's just God. He's a holy God. Amen. He's holy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God,
Lord, you've called us to choose. Lord, you've placed before us a blessing and a curse. You've placed before us life and death, righteousness and unrighteousness. God, the truth and the lie. God, that these are there. Father, we choose life. God, that we might live. Father, it's our desire, Lord, this morning, as we enter into this new year, Lord, that we do take inventory, that we do take an account, Father, and see, God, are we following you with our whole heart? Lord, are we putting you first in our life? God, have we sought our own will? Have we sought mammon, unrighteous mammon? Have we sought these things, God? But, Lord, it's our desire, Lord, that we put you first, choose you. Lord, let us as a church here at Bread of Life Fellowship, God, put you first. God, your word, your ways, God, your righteousness, your holiness, Lord God, we reverence you. Lord, as we come into this place, we do know this is just a building, but yet this, God, this is a holy place. We're on holy ground this morning, God, because we are in your presence as we are, Lord, every day of our life. Lord, let us walk in your presence uprightly. As children of the light, Lord, let us walk. As we are children, let us walk as children of light. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen.